Would you turn to John chapter 12? I've entitled this sermon, Christ's Final Message. Christ's Final Message. In verse 36, we have the end of the public ministry of our Lord. Verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Now this is our Lord's last public sermon. And after this, he actually hid himself from the people that he'd been speaking to. His public ministry was over. And what a solemn way for it to end. He did hide himself. I sure don't want him to hide himself from me, do you? But he hid himself from these people. And chapter 13 is the Lord's final message to his disciples. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And between chapter 13 and chapter 17, we have this special time where our Lord gives his final address to his disciples. Now, in between those two times, the end of his public ministry and the beginning of this final address to his disciples, we have John chapter 12, verses 37 through 50. And it is a parenthesis between the end of the Lord's public ministry and his final message to his disciples. In verses 37 through 43, he gives the response of all men by nature to the ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel. Now here is men's response. We've looked at this the last couple of weeks. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. They lacked the ability to believe. They were powerless to believe. They would not believe, and they could not believe. That's an act of God's justice and judgment against them. You know, the Lord can turn the lights out as an act of his judgment, where a man cannot believe. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he, God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now here's the natural man's first response to the gospel. They don't believe. They just do not believe. Verse 42, nevertheless, here's the second response. Among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There were people who had a type of faith that was not saving faith. They believed, but they would not confess. And we saw last week that if I believe and I do not confess, it's because I just am giving assent to something. There's no saving faith involved. So here's the response of every natural man to the truth. Either I don't believe, or it's just assent to some facts, but it hadn't really done anything for me. That's the response of every natural man to the gospel. Now, this is Christ's final message. Look in verse 44. Jesus cried and said. Now, who's he speaking to? We see that his public ministry had already ended. He hid himself from these people. And he had not yet begun to speak to his disciples in chapter 13, that last message to his disciples. So who is the Lord speaking to at this time? You know, this is so merciful on the Lord's part. He's addressing man's unbelief once again. Now, these people didn't deserve to hear another word from the Lord. They didn't believe Him. They rejected His gospel. And the ones who did believe, it didn't mean anything to them because they wouldn't confess. They just gave it a synthesis of facts. Yet the Lord in His mercy addresses them again. That's why I read that passage of Scripture at the beginning of this message. God beseeching us. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God would take someone who's so unworthy, so unbelieving, so confirmed in their unbelief, and yet beseech them again. Now, I'm just amazed by that. He'll beseech that person. And this is our Lord's final word to man's unbelief. I'm so grateful He gave a word like this. What a mercy that He has something to say to people who are so undeserving of anything. People who would not believe. That's what it says about Him. They would not believe. They could not believe. People who cared more about what men think than what God thinks. He would be just if He left them alone, but He doesn't. He gives another word. Now, this is Christ's final message. And I was thinking about this. You know, this could be the final message I'll hear. Either because the Lord kills me, or maybe in this thing of hearing. This is why it's a dangerous thing to hear the gospel. It's a dangerous thing. Watch out. You might have ears to hear. You might not always. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This may be the message, the last message you ever hear, either by way of death or because you no longer have ears to hear. You know, God can blind you as an act of His justice. And I pray that God will give every person in this room hearing ears this morning. And something else I pray, if nobody else hears, I pray that I do. I want to hear, don't you? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is Christ's final message. Look in verse 44. Jesus cried. You know, the Scripture says regarding Him, He shall not cry, nor strive, nor cause His voice to be heard in the streets. You know, when the Lord preached, He didn't do the way so many preachers do, go back and forth ranting and raving and yelling and screaming. No, He was very quiet. His voice was so powerful it would wake the dead. But this is not something He did very often. Jesus cried. He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He cried, it is finished. He cried, if any man thirst, let him come to Me. But this is not something our Lord did very often. Jesus cried. In Mark chapter 15, verse 39, we read, and when the centurion which stood over against Him saw that He so cried out, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There's something special about His cry, isn't there? That centurion, he was a murderer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was used in this thing of killing Christ. When he heard this cry, he said, truly, this was the Son of God who cried like this. There's something special and powerful when he cries. This is the cry of the one who has the voice of many waters. One whose voice could raise the dead. He cried so as to be heard. Now he says in verse 44, Jesus cried in response to man's unbelief. And here's His merciful message. He that believeth on Me. Now you're not believing. Here's what you're doing. He that believeth on Me believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me. Now he's saying believing on me and believing on God are one and the same thing. And when you don't believe me, you do not believe God. Seeing me is seeing God as well. He is declaring His oneness, His unity with the Father. I and my Father are one. So to not believe on Him is to not believe on God. To not see Him is to not see God. Look over in John chapter 14 for a moment. Verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. It sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now he's saying to these people who did not believe the gospel, he's saying, I'm God. And if you don't believe me, you don't believe God. That's the enormity of the sin of unbelief. Now look back in our text in John chapter 12, verse 46. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If you don't believe on me, you're abiding in darkness. I've come as a light into the world. That's my purpose in coming, to come as a light in the world. Now, what's he talking about when he's talking about him being a light in the world? Well, look back in John chapter 8. I see more and more of the significance of this passage of Scripture. John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, this is how he's a light in the world. Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, how is it that he's a light into the world? It's all seen in the previous story. Look in verse 2 of John chapter 8. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I mean, this is not, he said, she said, we caught her. She's guilty. That's settled. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Adultery is a great sin. It really is. You know, somebody that breaks the covenant of marriage, according to God's word, they were to be stoned. Does somebody deserve to be stoned if they commit adultery? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Now, the Pharisees thought, we have the Lord trapped. He talks about being merciful to sinners. If he lets this woman go, she was caught in the very act. If he lets this woman go, where is his integrity? Where is his respect for the Word of God? The Bible says this woman's to be stoned. And we've got him trapped. If he says, stone her, we can say, where's your mercy? You talk about being merciful to sinners. If he says, let her go,
then we can say, you don't have any respect for the Word of God because the Word of God says stone her. We have him trapped. I think it's so funny that these idiots thought they could entrap omniscience. But Jesus, verse 6, stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, I've told you this before. I think I've got a pretty good guess as to what he's writing. People debated about it. What was he writing? This is speculation, but I think it's pretty good speculation. I think he was writing, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You know, the Bible doesn't tell other people what to do. It only tells you what to do. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I have no doubt in my mind that these men were guilty of this sin. If they didn't do it physically, they did it in their heart. And the Scripture says, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already." Thou shalt not commit adultery. Somebody else has suggested he was writing names and dates. Could have been. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you." And I believe he's talking about this sin. This particular sin. He didn't say, "Have mercy on her." He said, "That one that hadn't sinned, let him throw the first rock. Let him first cast a stone." Verse 8, "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." There's only two times in the Bible where we read of the finger of God writing something. One is when he wrote the commandments. Scripture says the finger of God wrote those commandments. And the other is in the book of Daniel, where the finger writes on the wall, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." I believe maybe the second time he stooped, that's what he was writing. "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." That is the finger of God writing in sand, isn't it? Verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Now, this woman hadn't said anything up to this point. Can you imagine how humiliated she was? They drag her in publicly. How'd they know about it? I think it was a setup. I think they set this up. They were doing this in order to entrap the Lord. But can you imagine how embarrassed, humiliated this woman was, being exposed, being caught? And look what he says to her. "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Now, he didn't say, "I forgive you," did he? He said, "I do not condemn you." How can that be that he doesn't condemn? She was guilty. She was caught red-handed, and yet he said, "I do not condemn thee." How? Because he's speaking to her on resurrection ground. You see, we read of two stoops. Our Lord had two stoops.
One, the stoop of the incarnation when He was made flesh. God became flesh, and in the flesh He kept the law. And then we read of another stoop. He stooped twice and wrote on the ground, remember? There was another stoop. That was His stoop on the cross when He was made sin. And now He speaks to this woman on resurrection ground. I don't condemn you because there's nothing to condemn you for. The only way He can say, I don't condemn you, is if there's nothing to condemn me for. It's called justification. I am. Everybody Christ died for is not guilty. And He says to me, where are your accusers? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who is He that can condemn? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, Christ is the light of the world as to how God can say to me, when I am guilty, I don't condemn you. The only way that can be understood is in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of His grace. I am the light of the world. He is the light as to how God can look you all the way through your heart and say, I do not condemn you. Boy, I want to hear that. I love that hymn, no condemnation, now I dread. I am my Lord's, and He is mine, alive in Him my living hand, and clothed with righteousness divine. He is the light. Now, He's saying, you fellows that don't believe me, you don't believe the gospel, you think it's, or you just give assent to something, but you won't confess me because you love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I'm the only light you have as to how God can save somebody like you. Back to our text in John chapter 12. Isn't it a mercy that the Lord addresses these men's unbelief? He could have just left them to themselves, but He delights in mercy. And here He is speaking to them again. He says in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness, the darkness of religion, the darkness of human wisdom. If any man, verse 47, hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Not now, at any rate. You see, I didn't come to condemn men. They already were condemned. I didn't come to condemn. You already were condemned. You see, we were condemned in Adam. Didn't Scripture teach that? When Adam sinned, I was condemned. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, I was condemned. Look at Romans 5. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Make sure this is what the Bible teaches. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's talking about Adam's sin, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, in the same manner, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification by life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, condemnation. I was condemned by what somebody else did. And somebody in this room is thinking, how could it possibly be fair for me to be condemned because of what somebody else did? Anybody thinking that? You don't have to raise your hands, but I know somebody's thinking that. Now, okay, let's forget about what Adam did just for a moment. Forget your connection with Adam. How have you done on your own? Would it be any benefit to you if you were not condemned for Adam's sin? Would it be any benefit to you at all? The fact of the matter is, Noah wouldn't benefit you a bit because you sinned on your own. Just forget Adam for a moment. You have sinned on your own. But here's the glory of this. If you can be, this is good news that you're condemned for Adam's sin for this reason. If you can be condemned because of what somebody else did, you can also be justified because of what somebody else did. It's good news, isn't it? It's glorious news. He said in verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. We read in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. It already was condemned. But that the world through Him might be saved. Now, to not believe on Him is to reject the only hope you have. Look in verse 48. He that rejecteth me. And this is what's involved in unbelief. It's looking at the Lord Jesus and turning thumbs down on Him. That's what that means. To reject Him. It's to see who He is. To see what the Bible says about Him and say, no, I don't want it. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. And you can't separate the Lord from His words, can you? How's He know? By what He said. His doctrine, His words. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. Now, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. To fail to receive and embrace what he says is to fail to receive and embrace him, and his word, his gospel, will be our judge on that last day. I want to read an article that Brother Henry Mahan wrote over 20 years ago. And I just ran across it again, and it will serve to illustrate what I'm trying to say in this thing of rejecting the Lord. You cut off your only hope. He says, the word that I've spoken unto you, the same shall judge him in the last day. He's talking about Judgment Day. Now you listen to this article. I can imagine the day of judgment. All are gathered before the throne of God. Those who are robed in the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness are gathered to His right hand. The rest wait to hear His voice of condemnation. Depart from me. Does anyone have anything to say? If there be one who has no sin, let him step forth and say so. Come forth, my friend. State your case. What about the righteousness and holiness in which you boasted while you were on earth? Come forward and tell about your works, your gifts, your denomination. You found so much comfort in these things once. You who scoffed at substitution, who laughed at free grace, imputed righteousness and covenant mercies. You're not laughing now. Why is your face so pale? Why do you tremble so? You never trembled before, but always had so much confidence in your decision and boasted of being as sure for heaven as if you were already there. Why do you not tell God what you did for Him on earth? It's quite evident that He did nothing for you. But I remember that you once said, God has done all that He could do, and now salvation's up to you. What a terrible time to discover what you should have known. Salvation is of the Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Why do you not speak? Is it because of the awesome, infinite holiness of His presence? You clutch your righteous garments about you and they're nothing but filthy rags now. And you know it. You think of your prayers, your religious activities, your debates over doctrine, and they're all so much rubbish in the light of His presence. And now you're praying. What is it that you cry? Oh, rocks and mountains, fall on me and hide me from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. I wish that you would have cried for Christ to hide you, cleanse you, and cover you. He would have. Now, how can I have confidence regarding the day of judgment? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. I want to know how I can have confidence with regard to the day of judgment. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have, what's that next word? Boldness. Confidence in the day of judgment. There's only one way I can have confidence in the day of judgment, because of what is said is next. Because as He is, so are we in this world. He's perfect before God. He's righteous before God. He's accepted by God as He is. That's me right now. Now, if that's so, and it is, the Word of God declares it, I can actually have boldness to go before God in judgment. I'm talking about the thrice holy God. Boldness. Because of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I can have some confidence for the day of judgment. Now back to our text in John chapter 12. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word, the gospel which I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. My words are my Father's words. My words are His commandment. Look back in verse 47 again. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. His words are the Father's words. He came to save sinners. And His words are the words you're rejecting the words of God. To not believe His words or not to believe the words of God. And this is what makes unbelief so evil. I think of that scripture in Hebrews 10 where it says, he that despised Moses' law died, how? Without mercy. Under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Turn back to John chapter 6. These things, verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now you would be wise, and I would be wise, to go back and look into John chapter 6 to see what the things were he said. You know, if you want to find what we call the doctrines of grace in one sermon, all of them, right here in John chapter 6. He taught total depravity. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He taught election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He taught limited atonement. This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He taught irresistible grace. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father, they come to me. He taught perseverance of the saints in eating His flesh and drinking His blood. That's how you continue. You look at John chapter 6. It'd be a blessing to you to look back at that sermon. Never been a greater sermon ever preached. These things said He in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of His disciples, when they'd heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Harsh, unsympathetic toward humanity. That's the way they judged it. We don't like what... This is a hard saying. Who can be expected to hear such teaching as this? Who can hear it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, does this offend you? Are you offended by what I'm saying? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? Now what our Lord means by that is, if you're offended now, you're really going to be offended when you see me in my glory. And the words that I speak are nothing less than the words of God. Verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, these words that you call harsh sayings, they're Spirit and they're life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. From that time, many of His disciples went back and they walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Not everybody did. And the Lord is actually saying at this time, there's the door. The Lord's not going to have any unwilling disciples. He's not. If you fellows want to leave, you can too. There's the door.
Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure." Are you sure that you're saved?
Well, I don't know about that, but I'm sure that He's the Christ. Are you sure of that?
I am sure that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
I'm sure of that. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, these words that these people count as hard sayings are not hard sayings to us. We love what He says.
Now back to our text in John chapter 12.
Now you don't believe me? Verse 49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. You're rejecting the very Word of God. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whenever I speak, it's His commandment. It's a divine fiat. It is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Now here is our Lord's final message to unbelief.
I want to close by looking at a verse of Scripture in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seems like you're not going to benefit any from this, you're going to be persecuted, you don't see where it's just going to make your life more difficult. If that's the way you look at serving the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Choose something else. Now, you listen real carefully what he's not saying. He doesn't say, choose to serve the Lord or choose to serve one of these false gods. That's not what he's saying at all. I've seen free willers try to use this passage of Scripture to teach free will. See, it's up to your choice. It's up to your choice. You choose the way you want to go. But that's not what he says at all. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if you don't see any benefit in it, hey, you've got a lot of other choices. You can choose the god of the Amorites, the Hittites, you can serve the false gods and so on. Go ahead and make the choice you want to make. You see, for you to not believe, you have to choose to not believe. You don't choose to believe. You don't say, well, I'm going to make a choice. I think I'm going to believe. No, you believe something because it's true. And you, it's true. I believe. There's no merit in that. I mean, it's true. But you have to choose to not believe. It's a rejection of Christ Himself. It's a rejection of the truth. And that's exactly what Joshua says. If it seems evil to you fellas to serve the Lord, go ahead, you've got a big smorgasbord. Choose this God or that God. Go the way you want to go. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How? By believing. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Lord gives a final message to unbelief. Isn't that merciful on His part? Believe. You're commanded to. Let's pray.